Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And so what's happening here is that the book of Acts was written by Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he writes Acts. And it's almost part one and part two of this letter he's writing. It's basically got that feel to it of part one and part two. And Luke is writing the book of Acts so that the Hebrew church, so that they're the Gentile church, the non-Jews, so that the, you know, Christianity started among the Jews and now it's expanding, is so that the Hebrews can have, the Gentiles can have a record of the early church, of the history and the beginnings of Christianity. And it covers from the outpouring early on of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and it covers for 30 years all the way through the development and the leading and the of the early church. And Acts covers a 30-year time period. And he's telling about how fast the church is spreading over this 30-year time period, and how the Holy Spirit is growing the church, and how the Holy Spirit leads the whole leading and the role of the Holy Spirit within the church. And in this time, he talks about and he mentions that the church is growing in 32 separate countries. So in this one short book of Acts, he mentions 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands, 95 people. And so in the New Testament, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the writings in the of Paul, and Acts ties those two things together. In this incredible, powerful book, it ties those things together. You can't really have one without the other. And again, he's showing that the church is moving forward and that the Holy Spirit leads the church and guides the church through the process as we follow him, directs the ministry. And so here's where they are as Luke is writing this. Here's what's gone on, that there's been Christ's death that happened in the Gospels. And then there was the hiding of the disciples where they went kind of underground and were hiding. And then you have the resurrection. And then you have where the disciples went into the upper room. And in that moment, it was the day of Pentecost. It was the feast of Pentecost. It was already a religious celebration and festival that they had. And then we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the Bible says a mighty rushing wind filled the room where they're at. Tongues as a fire separated and settled on their heads, and they began to speak in other tongues. And people were like, what is the deal? What? That's crazy. And Peter stands up and says, no, it's not crazy. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is he preaches then. And this is really strategic what God was doing, because the Feast of Pentecost was already this religious celebration where people came from all over the world. And they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And after they got through celebrating this festival, then they would go back to their countries and to where they're from, back all over the world. And so what happened then is in this great moment, they see the commotion, they come around, and Peter begins to preach to them. And it says that 3,000 people come to know Christ. They said, you know what? This is the fulfillment of all this Old Testament stuff that we've heard and that we knew this coming Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. They give their heart to Christ, and 3,000 people are added to the church that day. Days later, then, they leave and go back to their own countries and their own cities and their own towns, and they continue to share that message that Christ had come, that the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, had happened. So it was strategic what was going on here. And when Christ decided to pour out his Spirit in this way. And so then the church is booming. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have this, you know, the Bible says this boldness, this empowerment for ministry, and they're sharing, and the church is spreading. And it's this incredible season for the church, capital C, for the body of believers. And so it's exciting time. It's this tough time as well, because what would happen many times culturally in this day is that when someone came to Christ and became a believer, they would often get ostracized from the rest of their family. And so it was incredible that the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, both an exciting time, their hearts are alive with God, but at times tough because they're cut off from their family. In Acts chapter 2 and chapters 4, it says twice that they had everything in common. So that they begin to share good. So if Aaron had a need, that we would share with him. If I had a need, that I'd be shared with. And that it was this really tough time, but this exciting time, this powerful time that's happening in the early church, in the young church. And something that came to my mind this week as I'm preparing this, and I see that multiple times it says they had everything in common. In Acts chapter 5, when it talks about Ananias and Sapphira, though that's kind of a bad thing that happens there, the principle was before that is that people were selling some of their goods to share with other people in need. It was really this powerful moment, and it wasn't, the bad that happened wasn't that Ananias and Sapphira didn't give all the money, it was that they lied in order to gain a claim. But the point is that before that, people were sharing, and it was this powerful time, and here's what came to my mind, is that sometimes I think we have it too easy and too good, because we don't see overtly, we don't see outside our need for the Lord. Because we have all of our financial needs met, we have all of our physical needs met, and sometimes we don't really see our need for God. But I want to tell you this, that whether you're down and out or up and out, there is a need for God. That there is a need for us to connect with Jesus Christ, to allow him to shape our lives, to renew our lives, to heal our lives, to give peace to our lives. It doesn't matter if we're down and out or up and out, whatever the situation may be, there is a need for God. To connect with the creator of all things, to connect with him and his son. So it's a powerful moment here. The church is booming. It's moving forward. And so as we go through Acts, we see that Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin. Do you remember that story to where they get called in? They said, quit preaching Christ or you're going to jail. Or you get quit preaching Christ or it'll be a bad end. And they said, we just can't. Our lives have been changed. And now it leads us to Acts chapter 6. And then Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, let's read it together. It says, in those days, there were a number of disciples. The number of disciples was increasing. Listen to this. You notice it wasn't saying those who attended their meetings, their gatherings. Disciples. The word there is that those who were then acting, living like, being like Christ, fully devoted followers. It says that those who were more than just us having a big gathering, those who were living it out was increasing. Disciples. It says the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said this, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. We will in turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So on your sheets, if you're taking notes, just some things that you can write down is we're going to talk about some observations from this passage. We're going to talk about some things that we just see going on here, and you can take some notes here and just see what's going on. In fact, I encourage you to go home today to read this passage and then write down some of your own observations of what you see is happening in this setting, because then it turns into application and for something that's for us to pray over. But if you're taking notes today, some of the things that we see is that, first of all, there's growth going on in the church. There's spiritual growth because they're becoming disciples. There's numerical growth, that there is growth going on in the church. It's an exciting time. But also, even in the good time, there's some complaints going on. They're saying, hey, the Hellenistic Jews, you guys are neglecting us. So basically what it means is it would be like Texans complaining against Louisianans, right? Or Fort Worth people complaining against Dallas. Like, that's what it was. They were all Jews, but they were just from different parts, right? And so they were complaining and they're saying, hey, the Hebraic Jews, you're not taking care of our widows. Culturally, that was something that they needed to do because they couldn't necessarily support themselves culturally. And so we see that there was also complaints. Even in good times, there were some complaints going on. And then we see that there's kind of a caucus or a gathering or a conversation among the disciples where they came together, they made some decisions, they talked about some stuff, they prayed about some stuff, so there's kind of a decision-making process. We see that they picked 7 godly men, men who are involved in ministry, full of the wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. We see also here something that's really important, that there was a continued emphasis on the word and on prayer. So no matter what was going on, they says that we need these needs to be met, but it's something that we need to do, that we're called to do, is to continue to in the word, continue in prayer, continue to teach, continue to disciple, continue to evangelize. And so we see that there's a continued emphasis upon the word. And this is what I think is really great, is we see in the early church, there wasn't a ton of history. There wasn't a ton of structure. There was just this, man, this sweet move of the Holy Spirit where people are saying, man, God, I receive you. Forgive me. Come into my heart. This powerful thing of the realization it was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But they didn't have a ton of structure. So we see here that there was a restructuring. When they picked the seven men and they said, the disciples, you guys go preach and pray, that this was a restructuring of what was going on. Instead of everybody doing everything, they were saying, you focus on this and we'll focus here, but ultimately we're in this together to advance the cause of Christ. So we see this kind of observation. And then we see that there was just still a meeting of needs, that all the widows now are being served. And so this was really important. And so these are just some observations of what was happening in this particular moment in time, in this particular passage. Now, what can we learn from that? That's what I want you and I to talk about today, where I want us to kind of land. And so in prepping for today, it's kind of the closing of this whole, the specific series of chapter 2, where God is turning the page in Grace Hill's history. He's turning the page in our lives to a new chapter. It's kind of the end of this series, but it's not the end of the concept. That I want to tell you that the concept of God turning the page is still happening, moving forward step by step, day by day, month by month, that God is moving us forward. But what do we want to land on here? Point number one that we learn from this passage is this, is that even in good times, it's going to bring challenges. Here's what it says. It says, the number of disciples was increasing. Good thing. That's something good. But the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. That they one was saying, hey, that there is some neglect here. There is some favoritism here. There was complaints even in the good times. And they were saying, hey, I mean, what you're thinking is it's growth. People are coming to Christ. That there's renewal. There's excitement. Things should be good. But the structure just wasn't in place. And there began to be complaints. And so what happened is that they began to transition. And transition is not always easy. Something I think that's important for us to see is that, the Hellenistics, which were like Jews, Jerusalem, those Jews were being complained against by the Hebraic out of Jerusalem. And so what did they do? That they pulled guys together. I'm going to talk about this here in a second. But they pulled guys together and they made a decision. But even in good times, there were complaints. And guys, the point is, it's maybe challenges is the better word we want to use here. That even in good times are challenges. And so I want to tell you that Grace Hill's in a good season where God is moving us forward. He's provided a facility for us. And so that's great. It's exciting that behind this wall is just a wide open shell. I got the designs emailed to me Friday night. They start the permit process tomorrow. It's exciting stuff. In fact, behind us in what was Suite 8 is wide open, and that's where we're going to put our kids. And it's good stuff. But even in transition, there's challenges. And so for us, the challenges are that we are working around construction. And so when we walk in this morning, all the stuff on stage is just covered in a layer of dust. Just because we're going through transition, right? And as you and we are doing some of the remodel and some of the changing, and we cut the power off to the whole back half of the building. How did we do that? We cut up, not we, but the guys cut a wire. There's challenges, right? It's good that we're making progress, but there's challenges. There's financial challenges with the remodel process of keeping it under budget and doing it in cash instead of taking out additional loans. That there's challenges with that. There's challenges here that we want to do ministry in a high quality way, and we want to do ministry in a way that is effective, and we want to do ministry in a way that reaches people for the cause of Christ, but we don't want to wear our volunteers out. There's challenges for a church that's our size that we want to move forward without killing people in the process. There's a challenge to build a depth of volunteers. There's a challenge to build a depth, not just of volunteers, of servers, because we have a great servant attitude at this church. It's unbelievable, but not just a depth of servers, but a depth of leaders. The challenge of raising up new leaders. And then there's the challenge of, in the process of growing, the process of moving forward, of building a depth of spiritual character and spiritual relationship with God. Because, guys, God wants us to move, if this is where we're at, he wants us to move away from a Sunday morning faith to a faith that shapes every decision and every moment and everything that we do in life, to where it is a part of who we are and the fabric of our life, is that we have this relationship with God that comes first. And as we move forward and as we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, there's challenges that come with it. And that's okay, because it's less about the circumstances and less about the challenges and more about how we handle it. Here's a quote by Sir Edmund Hillary that says this: "It's not the mountain that we conquer, but ourselves." Because it's seldom about the challenges, but how we respond to God in the process. And so here's the thing, here's the application, is how do we respond to challenges? In the transition, do we handle it well? Do we jump ship? Do we bail out? Do we sit back and watch? Are we a part of the solution moving forward? Because even in good times, in chapter 2 of moving into a new season, there's challenges. The second thing that we learn from this passage and we see from the disciples here is that changes need to happen. The early church, they realized changes need to happen. In Acts chapter 6, listen to this, verse 3. It says, "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom." See, here's the thing, is they're saying there's favoritism and there's neglect. The Hellenistic Jews are getting neglected, so here's what are we going to do about it? The guys joined together, they picked 7 guys, and they said, okay, you guys will serve them, but here's something that's important. Here's something that's powerful. As you read the 7 guys' names, what do we find out about their names? Is that they were Hellenistic Jews. So even though it started out among Hebrew Jews, so let's put it this way, even though it started out among Texas Jews, or you know what I'm saying, and the Louisiana Jews were complaining about us, then what we did is we said, okay, let's find 7 godly Louisiana men. I know that's hard, right? You know how Louisiana folks are, right? But no, he said, we're going to find 7 Louisiana men that will serve these widows well. The point is they were different. They had different culture, but they had the same relationship with God. And they said, we're not going to just stick to us 4 and no more. We're going to restructure and we're going to include everyone in the process because God cares about everyone. And I want to tell you guys that as we go through and we move forward, there's going to be a challenge, but we have to restructure over time. And maybe the area you served in before, that there's someone that can maybe down the road do it better, and we step aside and let them do it. Or maybe that there's a different area of need, and we served in an area, and maybe we still can do it great, but there's another area that we step over and restructure and move into that area. Maybe to this point, you've done it all by yourself, and God's saying, hey, bring someone along with you in the process now so that you can teach them to do it and build depth and leadership. Guys, because we have to restructure in order to do the best that God has called us to do. Early on, this is a joke that we have, is that among our leadership, that it was the Mike and Tammy show, right? Because we started the church, and it was the launch team at first was me and Tamara and our 3 daughters. Man, that's a pretty lame launch team, right? I mean, they're cute, super cute. But when our oldest one's in 4th grade, 3rd grade, and kindergarten, they're not that, you know, not great worship leaders, right, Forrest? But you know what's amazing? Is now we've had so many people step up and serve. We've had so many people step up into leadership. So many people step up in covering areas, and not just covering, leading areas, that it can't ever go back to the way it was. That was for a season. That was for a time, but we restructured. And thankfully that we've got the worship team, because if you had me playing an instrument, Tanner, it would be bad. If you had me singing, it would be worse. Jennifer, you and our youth group, you heard me sing. Woo! My point is that as we move forward, we restructure. And maybe an area you did by yourself, you train someone to be with you. Because there's a whole new chapter that we're moving to into our history. And maybe that you've sat on the sidelines to this point, and that's okay. And now God's saying, hey, we're in a new chapter. Jump on board. Get involved. It's time to restructure. It's time to move forward. The third thing that we learned from the early church is this. Is that they kept an emphasis on prayer. And on the teaching of the word. They said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in verse 2. And they said we're going to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of God's word. See, here's the deal. They kept the focus on the right thing. They kept the main thing, the main thing. And so guys, as we move forward, as a church, as we move forward into a new season, that we've got to keep the right thing, the main focus of our lives. Because the truth is that we can structure all day long. We can teach all day long. We can attempt to disciple all day long. We can do ministry all day long. We can work all day long. But if we do it without God, and we do it without his presence, and we do it without his power, we do it without his anointing, we're missing the point. Because God can do more in our lives in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. God can deliver, and God can give hope, and God can give peace, and God can in a moment. Now here's the deal, we need to structure, and we need to work, and we need to be diligent, and we need to teach, and we need to disciple, but we don't do it on our own. We keep the main thing of prayer and the word as a focus, and the truth is we need more prayer. We need more fasting. We need more pursuing of the Lord with our whole hearts. We need more of consecrated time. And I would encourage you in your daily life to make the structure of your day where you get daily prayer, daily word, daily time with God. Because that time with the Lord spiritually fuels us to do what he's called us and created us to do. Man, when we read the word, man, sometimes it's tough. How many of you get sleepy when you read the word? Anybody? Why is it that when I read, like, the sports page, man, my heart's racing. Man, Texas A&M, Dallas Cowboys, right? But when I read the word, sometimes it's tough because part of it's our view of priority of what's important. That's why this whole Lent reading season's been great because, boom, we're going to get these 5 to 15 verses every day laid out and then have a devotional time besides that. But I encourage you every day to get time in the word because it fuels you for what God's called you to do. Maybe you've ever been discouraged. You've been through seasons where you're discouraged. When you read the word, it continually fills you up with the things of the Lord. And it helps you to continue to go forward and to move forward with him. And then prayer. Prayer, man, it just helps with so much peace. And for us, the Bible says this in Isaiah 56:7, that my house will be called a house of prayer. And through all the transition, it can never be on transition. It can never be on facilities. It has to be on him. And that's what we learn from the early church, is they're saying, hey, this is going to be a place of prayer. This is going to be a place of prayer. In fact, you know, Christ came and he scolded them because he said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. And you're selling the sacrifice at a cheated price. You've made it a den of thieves, is what he said. He's saying, my house is to be called a house of prayer. So we learn from the early church to keep focus on the spiritual disciplines of knowing God, prayer, the word, and it benefits our lives. And then the last area of our serving is this. The last area is we serve in our area of gifting. In Acts chapter 2, again, it says, the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So we see there a gift of administration. They were serving in leadership. They pulled everyone together, kind of led this conversation of how do we restructure. And then in Acts chapter 3, it says we're going to turn this responsibility over to them. And these Hellenistic Jews, that they began to serve the widows, that they, each person in their area of gifting, began to serve and began to do what God had given them the ability to do. So we see some with the word, some with serving, some that were leading discussions or a committee is how maybe we'd say it today. But they served in the area they were gifted in. And so do we see anyone that benefited from this process? Of course, the widows. The widows benefited from them structuring so that everyone got the ministry that they needed, got the provision that they needed, got their needs met as that was needed. But also, not just the widows, but the whole church, capital C, benefited from every man and every woman and every person serving in their area of gifting. And it's the same way for us, guys. That not only do we benefit personally, but the church, the body of believers, benefits when we find our area of gifting and we serve. Something that we encourage is to find an area of need and an area that you love. Sometimes they're the same and sometimes they're not. But an area of need and an area that you love, and serve in those areas. So let me ask you this. Where do you need to serve? As we move into the new chapter, and it's a time for us to turn the page, where do you need to serve? And maybe a better question that I want to ask today is this. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this on the bottom of your sheet because this is the better question for us to ask. Who's counting on you? We see in this passage, the widows were counting on them. And today I want to ask you, who's counting on you? In fact, that's a question that we're going to answer and we're going to discuss next week. You don't want to miss it as we do the teaching on who's counting on you. But I remember as a young 8th, 9th grader where I was beginning to go through an incredibly rebellious season of my life to where my heart was really dark to the things of the Lord. And I remember this old Sunday school teacher, gray hair. She kind of had it up in a bun, sort of an old-timey hairdo, right? It was just this, oh, you know what I'm talking about? How the kind of that old lady, you know, old church lady hairdo, right? Right? You know what I'm saying. I'm not dogging. I'm just saying, you know. And Miss Kelly taught my Sunday school class. And I was a little rambunctious, and I was a little as an eighth. I mean, I just wasn't necessarily interested in God, and maybe wasn't even respectful in my heart. But Miss Kelly taught our class. And I remember one day we're sitting in Sunday school class, and as she's talking, there's like 8 of us in my class gathered around the table, and I wadded up a spitball in my hand, and I put it in my thumb like this as she's not looking, and I went and I thumped it at her. And just as she's talking over here, and I'm sitting over here, she turns and opens her mouth as she's talking, and it went in her mouth. I promise, I thought she's going to have a heart attack. We're going to do CPR. But she goes, bah, 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 spits it out. And she goes, Michael Norman. And then she busted out laughing. And I thought, you know what? What a great lady. And you know what? Miss Kelly impacted my life. What about my youth pastor where I interned, Scott Wilson, that he gave and invested in my life? And man, it really, in that moment, my life wasn't shaped for ministry at Bible college. It was shaped in that intern time where I felt the Lord lead me to serve for a summer. My life was changed. What about the pastor who first hired me in ministry and I stayed with him for 9 years, that he shaped how I did life in ministry? I was counting on these people to help me. Who's counting on you? And my life is forever different because of their investment. Who's counting on you? Maybe it's the neighbor who doesn't know Christ. Maybe it's the coworker who's going through an incredible difficult time at the office and they are hurting and they need God's peace and you are maybe there just to share God's love with them with a smile and an attentive ear and maybe a quick prayer. Maybe there's someone that will never come to Christ without your prayers. Maybe it's the disconnected sibling that you need to restore relationship with. Maybe it is the hurting young girl down the road, but they'll never come to Christ without your prayers, without you telling them, without you inviting them. In fact, here's the challenge I want to give you is that on Easter, everyone brings someone with you on Easter. It's the easiest day of the year to invite someone to church. Everyone goes at Easter. So let's leverage something cultural. Let's leverage a cultural moment in order to give them an opportunity to hear the message of Christ, because it's more than Easter brunch. It is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, and our God is in heaven alive. Let's leverage a cultural moment at Easter so that they can receive the Lord. I'm telling you, we're going to pack out this entire lobby. We're moving the curtains back. We're moving them over. We're going to pack this place out. And I'm telling you, people will come to know the Lord that day. Let's leverage that moment. Who's counting on you? So March 31st, Easter, super early this year. It's in March. March 31st, bring someone. And here's the deal. Maybe there's someone who won't grow to their full spiritual potential without you being in that connection group with them and being able to have discussions with them around a table in someone's living room, in their kitchen. Maybe someone won't feel comfortable when they walk in the door unless you're the one greeting them and smiling. Because God uses us to advance his cause. Instead of being the dictator, he is the Lord of our lives who has chosen to use and work through us that we get to be a part of what he is doing around the world. Who's counting on you? Look, God's plans has plans to reach the world. And he uses you and I to do that. So let's serve where we're called to serve. Let's grow where we're called to serve. Let's be faithful where we're called to serve. And let's then begin to lead in the areas where we're called to serve, of raising someone up to do it with us and to join us in the journey. Let's be faithful in this new season. Again, there's challenges, even in good times. Restructuring at times needs to happen. Keep an emphasis on prayer and on the word. And then last but not least, serve. Serve. Who's counting on you?